Brother and Sister Caskey here at Calvary Gospel Church. And they've already been such a powerful blessing to us. And Brother Caskey teaches here in our PI campus here at Calvary Gospel Church. And he's just an incredible Bible teacher and preacher. And it's just great to have him here. So we're just going to have him come and get right into his our topic for the next few services. But God bless you, Brother Caskey. We love you, appreciate you.
Praise ye the Lord. God bless you. May be seated in the name of Jesus. Again, my high appreciation to your fine pastor and all his kindness. He even rewired me this morning. I'll make sure that I could get my hands flying here. So I appreciate that so very much. Again, it's good to be with my dear friend, the bishop. I highly admire him, greatly admire him. This great church and your kindness, your welcoming to us. And that is so very much appreciated. I appreciate the vision because you are looking ahead at what God wants to do. This is not just a bless me church. This is a church that says we want to bless the Lord. Amen. I want to be a part of that kind of church that wants to bless not just themselves, but they want to bless the Lord and move ahead with the things of God. Amen. Could we just lift our hands right now and just glorify the Lord? Could you just tell him how wonderful he is? Could you just let his name be lifted up? And hallelujah, you're great. You're greatly to be praised. You're the God of all creation. Hallelujah. Let your anointing rest upon your people. Let, O Lord, our ears and let our mouth be anointed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. From the book of Acts, the first chapter in the 8th verse, the scripture that we know so very well, but I'd like to repeat it to you this morning. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Many times we read this scripture and we take word power and it's dunamis and we say that's dynamite or dynamo or whatever, and we try to put it into that kind of language. But really the word really meant was miraculous power. And what this scripture is saying is, I'm going to give you power that is going to prove the resurrection. One of the great things of that day was the resurrection, and it is still is today. So the things that were preached and the demonstration was that Jesus was not in the grave, but that he was different than all the other gods who could not hear and could not speak and did not have any ability. They were stone, they were metal, but this Jesus could hear, he could speak, and was alive. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you and I will go through this in a bit, you begin to see the power of the Holy Ghost and how God began to demonstrate. A lame man is healed. The church is cleansed from lying spirits. Signs and miracles are done by the hands of the apostles. The deacons of Acts chapter 6 perform signs and miracles. Philip goes to Samaria with a great demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, has a personal encounter with Jesus, changes him forever. Acts chapter 8, the dead are raised to life. And a vision then appears unto Peter and to a man called Cornelius. You see, all those were miracles that demonstrated the resurrection. We are living today in a time when the demonstration of the resurrection is absolutely essential in what we are living in. We are dealing with the gods of this world. The first god we're dealing with is atheism. Atheism says there is no God. They are convinced by what they see that there cannot be a God. They look at all the things that took place and say, if there is a God, why do these things take place? But we as the church have to counter that God of this generation by saying, yes, there is a God. And it's not just intellectual. He is a God of power and a God of might. There are the claims of science, which says science has disproved God. Some of you, as you go through your studies, are being bombarded constantly with the idea that science has the answer. And they began to lay out their particular ideas to you that sound so wonderful in the way that it appears that it goes along with all the theories that are out there, the theories of relativity and the string theory and all this type of thing that is being promoted, and we are learning about the creation. And so they're saying science just outdoes it. As Bill Maurer, one of the famous commentators on the television, has repeatedly said, rational people who think cannot accept God. This is the thinking that is out there, and this is what you face in the world that you live in. There are things that are called pluralism. Pluralism says all things are equal. We are the same as all the other religions. We are just like this and we're just like that. Well, I've got news for you today. There is uniqueness about Christianity. We have a unique message that nobody else has. They can speak about their gods and they can speak about their prophets. But we have one that not only died, but he rose again. What we have is proof of the resurrection and the way it is demonstrated. And as Peter said, this is the proof of the resurrection. There is the humanism idea, which says we don't need God. We can fix our own problems. Well, you can see what all the isms have done in this world. Many times when you hear people speak about that no rational person can accept God, that they will get on this particular subject. Look at the Crusades. Look at the evil that was done in the Crusades. May I remind you of something today? More people have died under communism and atheism than ever died under the Crusades. Pluralism is not. We are not the same as other gods. We are unique in our claims of what Christianity is and does. And then there's relativism. And what relativism says is, if it's true for you, it doesn't have to be true for me. There is no absolute. And again, that is another term that we are fighting against and that you must take a stand against. Because really what it is saying is, whatever my mind says and whatever I claim, that is what is truth, and I don't care what your truth is. This leads to all kinds of problems, and this is what you're seeing in our world right now, where the divisions of political stands are taken. It's right for me, but I don't care what you believe anyhow. And then there's hedonism, however you want to pronounce that. Whatever makes you happy, go and do it. And again, it is an affront against the God and the word of the Lord. Now, we're speaking about of the Spirit, and we're talking about how God shows his power in the day that we live. Now, when you look at the scripture, in a moment we'll look at it, but there was the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was situated in the city of Corinth. Now, when you read the book of Acts, and you begin to read in Acts chapter 2, approximately 33-34 A.D., the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That was the beginning of the church. For 10 to 12, 11 years, the church only preached to the Jews. So by the time Acts 10 comes along, 10 to 11 years have expired. The church has mainly been preaching to the Jewish people. But in Acts chapter 10, after about 10 years of preaching to the Jewish people, God begins to do something different. man, not a Jew, begins to pray and he gets a vision. In the vision, he is told to call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he gives him the GPS address. Yes, sir. And he immediately responds, sending men to find him. Peter's on the rooftop, very Jewish, very much locked into his faith, very much a believer, still devoutly devoted to Moses and the separation doctrine. And lo and behold, while he is praying, he gets extremely hungry. Apparently, kosher hamburgers were not available at that time. And so he falls into a sleep or a trance, and he gets a vision, and he sees this vision. And lo and behold, he sees everything he's not supposed to eat. Barbecued ribs, shrimp, God knows what else was coming down in that particular blank that he was watching. And not only that, they were living it somewhere even there. The old porkers were a-honking and snorting. And... Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Oh, Lord, no, no. Happens three times. And Peter wakes up out of that thing and says, of all the dreams I've ever had, and I didn't even have kosher pizza. Amen. And then as it takes place, the Lord speaks to him and says, there's some men looking for you. He goes down there, and the shock when he opens that door, and they're not Jews. They're somebody else from another society, a soldier dressed in Roman garb. They said, are you Simon, Peter? We've been sent here by Cornelius. He's had a vision. I mean, the shock to that system. It was moving them out of comfort zones. And you begin to see he even had to take some brethren along with him. And it was good he did, because what God did in that place literally shook up that church. And when he got back to report, the Holy Ghost has fallen. He said, where did you go? What did you do? What house were you at? He said, well, you know, how could I stop God? Hallelujah. So now we're seeing this, the miraculous, and God begins to change. So when we're looking at the book of Acts, we see that God, Paul, now the apostle converted, goes to Corinth. This is approximately in 50 to 51 AD. He stays there for approximately 2 years teaching, and 18 to 2 years teaching in that city, and he leaves. Now, you begin to read in Acts that he comes back to Ephesus. While he's in Ephesus, 4 years have now passed, and the elders from Corinth have got some questions. Things are happening. The church is growing, but now no longer is it a predominant Jewish church. It has become predominantly a non-Jewish church. And there's a lot of confusion going on within that church of what is taking place. And so they write Paul a list of questions. So when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering questions that the elders have sent him. And so as he goes through it, and you read, what are we going to do with this? And what about the divisions in the church? And is there a division? And of course, he has to answer that question. And then he has to go into the idea of sin and how you have to deal with problems of sin. And you go on reading through that, you begin to see he's answering. Now, we don't know the specific questions, and thank God we don't, because the answers are what we need. And so as we're going through this, he deals with the subject of women's hair. He deals with the subject of modesty. He deals with the subject of the Lord's Supper. And then when he comes to 1 Corinthians 12, he has to deal with the subject. Hey, we need to understand about this Holy Ghost. We've heard about it. We're seeing things. Can you somehow define to us what the Spirit is? Because they're confused. They have been dealing with idols. They've been seeing idols all of their life. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to try to explain to you what these spiritual operations are. Now, when you look at God, God can do anything. God does all kinds of things. But we're humans. We like things in categories. We like to put things in boxes. Sometimes we put them in so many boxes that we can't figure out. And we get our boxes so boxed up that when God does something, we can't figure it out. But to have our understanding is my feeling that Paul began to define things so that these people could say, aha, that is what God can do. We understand that. And to this day, when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you can say, well, yes, this defines what the Spirit can do in a certain area of man. So he calls these things the gifts of the Spirit. So reading now and starting in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. You were carried about by dumb idols, even as you were led. In essence, you didn't understand. You had myth. You had little ideas that you experienced. But I want to tell you about this one. Now he said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In essence, to understand the Lordship of Christ, you need His Spirit. You need this anointing upon you. You can talk about Jesus, and you can say good things about Jesus. You can read the pedigree of Jesus. You can see the miracles of Jesus. But to experience Jesus, honey, you need His Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And let me just tell you, there's an evidence when you receive this. It still takes place like it did in the book of Acts. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. I'm here to tell you today, that is an experience. If you don't have it, it's here for you today. God has not confined Himself to the ancient times. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I said there's diversities. There are different ways God can move, but it's the same God. Because in the idol world, everything was defined by a god. There's the God of thunder, God of war, God of peace. They had gods for everything. They had the God for wine, Bacchus, the God of pleasure. They had a God for everything. So Paul is telling these dear folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. This God does it all. You don't need a God for everything. When you found Jesus, He does it all. Hallelujah. And he said, so the diversities, the operations, it's the same God, but the manifestation give every man to profit withal. So then he says, and begins to define down in verse number 8. Let me read it. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now, I grew up in Pentecost. As I told you last week, my great-grandparent, mother, received the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost has been something that was just something we knew about. I myself received it when I was 11 years old. I'm sorry to repeat myself, but it's been a week, you know. I might forget where I was. You better. So I asked God for two things. I wanted the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. 11 years old. Now, if you ask for something, God will do it. And I can tell you, He did it. And so I watched God do miracles. That was, you know, you prayed for people, got healed. People, and I saw them, you know, get sick in church. And I saw my grandmother look as good as dead if she wasn't dead. And if you read Brother Fred Scott's book, one of the missionaries who was a pastor in Cochrane, will tell the story of a lady by the name of Susan Malice, who was my grandmother. And he went to the house. She was dead. The family got there. And I'm telling you, they had a prayer meeting, shook heaven, shook hell, and Grandma woke up. So I've seen God do things, and all this time. And I'm thankful for the Lord for that type of thing. But then when you begin to see, we really didn't understand all the spiritual gifts. People were a little bit, what had happened in a little history on this particular thing was, in the late 40s, right after World War II, there became this, we'd gone to war, honey. People died. It was people lost family members. And it was one of the greatest destruction of life that was known. And, of course, people had lost faith in God, even though they're praying. And so there was a movement started, a renewal group. It was called the Latter Rain. Now, there was nothing wrong with what they started with. It's how they ended. Because what happened with the Latter Rain, they became very intense about spiritual operations. But they ignored the Word of God. So what happened was, people went outside of the Word of God. So the reaction to that was, people stepped back from the Spirit, and they began to become intensely desirous of the Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but there's a balance you've got to have between Spirit and life and the Word. It's got to be balanced out. So what we do has got to be proofed in the Scripture, demonstrated in the Spirit. So what we're talking about here today is not something wild and weird. It's something that we have to take back to the Word of God. Now, God's people do not need to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. And as I said last week, I didn't understand these things. We knew tongues, we knew interpretation, but that's about what we knew, and that's what we settled on. And I saw great things take place with those two gifts operating, and we sort of didn't understand the rest. But as time, and then Bishop Grant remembers, and back in the 70s, we had what was called the Deeper Life Conferences. And what there was an emphasis, folks, we got to let the Holy Ghost do some work. And that was very good for us, because suddenly God's people, and I remember my pastor, highly respected, had never given a message in tongues or an interpretation. But after that, he said, that's for me as well. And I saw him operate in those gifts. And it was a shock to me, but, you know, people were just not used to receiving and seeing God operate in those operations of the Spirit. So thank God for that. But when you go back, I don't want to just base this on my feelings or what I've seen. Let me take you back to the Word of God. Let me show you some of these operations of the Spirit. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, the gift of the Word of wisdom. Wisdom is, by definition, making the right choice. There's a demonstration of the gift of the Word of wisdom in the book of Acts, chapter 15. It is, if you read the book of Acts, in the verse chapter 15, there's this big discussion concerning who's saved and how you are saved. The Jewish people, deeply steeped in what they believed, were saying, you have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. However, Peter had just seen in his demonstration people that were not circumcised receiving the Holy Ghost, and he said, I had to baptize them. The Apostle Paul has now completed his first missionary journey. He has seen Gentiles come to God, and he's seen the demonstration of the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 15, there's this big discussion. The Jewish people are saying the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. But the other brethren are saying, look, God has already done wonderful things among the Gentiles. And a man by the name of James stands up and he says, brethren, this is written in the book of Amos. I will build up again the tabernacle of David that has been torn down. And it goes on and talks, and in his name, the Gentiles are going to trust. That particular, what he spoke there, was a word of wisdom. Because when it was done, they said, it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It was that word of wisdom that came at precisely the right time. Folks, God still does that. And there have been times, Pat Bishop, when we were in a board meeting, we didn't have an answer, and somebody spoke up, and we didn't have an answer, but when they spoke, we knew God had spoken. That was a gift of the word of wisdom. God still does it, but I can show you in the book of Acts that this was taking place. Now, what about the gift of the word of knowledge? Now remember, we started thinking originally that this was all wisdom and all knowledge. It's a gift. It's another translation says an utterance of wisdom and an utterance of knowledge. It is just a brief slice of information that God reveals maybe about something or something else. Now you find this particular one demonstrated in the book of Acts chapter where this man by the name of and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, decide to sell property for an amount of money, and then they're going to bring just a certain percentage to the apostles and say, this is what we sold the land for. They walk in. What does Peter say? Ananias, did you sell that land for so much? He said, yes. He said, why have you decided to fly to the Holy Ghost? That was a gift of the word of knowledge. Peter didn't know what he sold it for, but God did. In walks his wife. She says, now, did you agree? She said, oh, yes, that's the amount. Said, the feet of those that carried out your husband will carry you out now. Bible says great fear fell on that congregation. You better believe it did. God knows what's going on. And he's word of knowledge. Have you ever been in church and the preacher started preaching and said, where was he sitting? How did he know what I did? He didn't know, but God knew where you were. Those are gifts of the word of knowledge. And when you see that and takes place in your life, instead of you saying, hey, somebody's been spying on me, you better thank God that God was looking out for you and loved you so much. Hallelujah. Then there was a gift of faith. Now all of us have a faith in God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the gift of faith goes one step above that, where just the impossible takes place. This was demonstrated when Paul was in the city of Lystra, and he's preaching, and he sees a man. He perceives he has faith. He says to him, stand up on your feet and walk. The man gets up and runs. This was a gift of faith in operation, where it moves beyond what you normally. And there you see this demonstrated in the scripture. Now you can see these gifts begin to overlap. That's fine. We sometimes categorize, as I said, we put them in boxes, but God is not limited to that. But for our understanding, he allows these things to take place. Now there's the gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. Now, there are many causes, but let me use one in particular. Paul is preaching in the upper chambers, and he preaches a long time. And his brother Booker preached a fantastic sermon. Any preacher worth his salt is going to preach till midnight. Great idea. Folks, no matter how dark it is, you better have a preacher preaching to you. No matter how good you are, you better have a preacher preaching to you. Before you stop your ears and say, I know it all, you better have a preacher preaching to you, because Jesus is coming back. Paul is preaching a long time, and Eutychus falls out. They said he's dead. Paul goes down, gives him a hug, and said his life is in him. He was dead, man. Paul goes up and has lunch. He eats spiritual bagels or whatever he does. Before he leaves, the man walks upstairs. Now, you see, the process was, he wasn't instantly healed, but in a process he was healed. So there are times you say, well, you know, I don't believe we should preach healing because I'm still sick. Wait a minute. Don't limit God. When that man of God said, laid hands on you and said, God has healed you, you may didn't get instant results, but you got a promise. And instead of complaining, you don't even start saying, oh, Jesus said it. By his stripes I'm healed. Instead of going around complaining, you start telling folks, he's able. He's able. I'm healed in the name. Hallelujah. Now, we all like the instant ones, but there's also the ones where you keep walking by faith. And you just keep walking by faith. Hallelujah. And then there, the gift of miracles. This is demonstrated by Peter at the Gate Beautiful. Picks the man up, instant healing. This is a miracle. Then, of course, there's the gifts of prophecy and the discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I particularly am going to deal with that later time. But then there's two other gifts that Paul mentions in the book of 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. He says the gift of helps. And there's a lady in the Bible called Dorcas. And she was good, full of good works. And then the gifts of governments, administration. Those folks chosen in the book of Acts chapter 6 were great men of administration because they had to take care of ladies who weren't getting the right amount of nutrition. Now that took a gift of word of wisdom, gift of the word of knowledge, and a few other gifts. I'm not speaking against the ladies, but folks, I don't know if I wanted that job. The Bible said you pick out seven men full of faith in the Holy Ghost. There's a reason they said that. They had to keep peace in the church. We need those gifts operating. We need folks that can administrate. Hallelujah. Using their skills and also the skill of the Holy Ghost. I mean, God gives gifts, but you got to understand there are things that you also have to polish up yourself. Amen. You have to learn some things. But there are gifts that God operates with and through. Hallelujah. Oh, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now there's some other gifts listed, and these may not fall in what we call the category, but I'm going to take you there. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Paul writes this in the sixth verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, notice these particular gifts. These are not really called gifts of the Spirit. They're called the gifts of grace and faith. But believe me, you've got to have the Holy Ghost to make them work. Because you can't do these things unless grace and faith, which come from God, are operating in your life. First of all, prophecy according to the proportion of faith. That's why some folks, when they prophesy, and this actually goes in more to the gifts of the ministry, but it's dependent on their faith. The level that God takes them and the power that they have in their prophecy. And then, of course, it's the ministry of service, which means patient in your service. Some folks are, let's get this over with. I told them plenty of times. How many times have we been preached to? And we're still struggling. That's why the preacher's got to keep on going preaching on. So when he's going to change the subject, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And encouragement, exhortation, giving, rule, and mercy. And then jumping very quickly to Ephesians 4:11, where Paul lays out the gifts of the ministry, where he said there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These particular gifts are given for what the Bible says, to mature the saints so they can do a better work of the ministry. Now, goes through this and he says, the body is many members but one. Every one of these is needed. Now, you may have more proficiency in one gift than another. And that is fine. That's how God said it would be. But there are times you may need to be in the others as well. Now, before you turn me off and say, I'll let it to you and the pastors, we're in a world that needs the demonstration of the resurrection. You're in a world that's looking for proof that there is a God that's not dead but alive. You say you go to church. You say that you've got power. They're looking for a demonstration. And this is where it comes in. You're going to get opportunities to operate. And you just don't say, I'll call my pastor. I'm going to pray for you. What if it doesn't happen? That's beside the point. You're going to have to declare these things. And don't be shocked when it happens. We're in the end time. Where sin doth abound, the grace of God doth much more abound. You see, every gift I've listed is we're not worthy of. The God we serve is holy. He's righteous. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's so holy, the angels don't even compare to him. They cover their face in his presence. When the highest ranks of the angels look upon him, they cover their faces and declare, holy, holy, holy. And when he speaks, everyone near the throne falls in reverence. And then God, who is this great, holy God, allows his presence and power to be handled and demonstrated by men, us, who are so far from holy, it's scary. And he puts it in our hands, and we're not worthy of one of the things God gives to us. I say, how can I get these gifts to operate effectively? What can I do to make them effectively? Well, that's why you've got right in between chapter 12 and 14, you have 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, we use that so often. And we call it the love chapter. And we read it at weddings. And we tell our children you should love one another. None of that's wrong. But that's not where it fits. Sorry about that. Now, I hope you do practice all these things in your marriage, and you practice, and it's good for. But really, when you look at it, 1 Corinthians 13 was written for the reason of the operation of the gifts. It's not there just so we can read it because it's a nice chapter. It's there to give you guidelines to make these spiritual gifts become powerful. When this is demonstrated, now the Spirit begins to operate beyond that. And I'm rushing very quickly. But the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave it unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easy provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, faileth, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. What he's saying is, if you want a gift to operate and you don't have charity, you become like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's not going to be effective. But when there's a love in your heart for God, and a love in your heart for the people of God, and a love in the heart for the things of God, suddenly the spiritual gifts become powerful. Oh, my God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's stand up. Let's love God right now. Just stand up and give God some love. I'll get this thing finished sometime. Oh, hallelujah. I want to love you, Jesus. I want to love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is what God is intending for His church. I love God. I love the body of God. I love the things that God loves. You see, what was happening in Corinth was these dear people had become so asphyxiated on themselves. I got this gift. You've got that gift. My gift's better than your gift. And if he gives a gift message in tongues, it's not worth anything. But if I give it, it's worth. Come on, honey, let's get this straight. When God operates, he's looking for some vessels who love God, who love his body, who love the things of God, and loves what God loves. And when that happens, the Holy Ghost starts to move in a powerful way. That's why we came to church this morning. You came to love him. I came to love him. I came to worship him. I came to adore him. Hallelujah. And in this place right now, miracles are about to take place. God is visiting the house. And if you need that miracle in your life, you need the Holy Ghost, I want you to start coming right now. You need a desire. Some of you are asking God for the operation. I want you to start coming and say, God, I'm the vessel you're looking for. I'm not here to show off. I'm here to, oh Lord, be available for you. Hallelujah. That's the way young people, God wants to use you. Amen. Just come as close as his altar. Don't block the aisles. Just get up here close to it. Say, God, I got to have this. This is what I need. Hallelujah. I'm inviting everybody to come. Come on, folks. You may not feel worthy even now, but come on. Come join us. Just come on out here and join us. Just come near the altar. Keep coming. Come close. Come closer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to see your glory, God. I want to see your anointing. I want to see the power of God revealed. Hallelujah.